you have a Bible, you'll want to turn to Luke chapter 10. I hope that you will bring your Bible or turn on your Bible. We'll be in that one passage today. So this beginning of 2019, what we've been doing is really trying to refocus a little bit, going over our church vision. It's always good to do that at the beginning of the year. So we started out, our first vision point would be to behold God. So that's what we want to do, is we want to actually behold God. And we talked about being a beaver for the Bible. How is it that you're really going to know God? How are you really going to know God? You're not going to know God unless you are in His Word. So I want to encourage you to be a beaver for the Bible, just to munch away and chew away at God's Word this whole year. And we gave you some Bible reading plans. Maybe you can read through the New Testament this year or the whole Bible. The New Testament, if you read through the whole New Testament, it only take you 5 minutes a day, 5 days a week. You don't even have to read on Saturday and Sunday. Just 5 minutes a day, 5 days a week, you'll read through the whole New Testament. Be an easy thing for you to do. You could probably read through the New Testament this month if you wanted to. But I want to encourage you to behold God. That's the most important thing in life. Also, we want to belong to one another by loving one another, by belonging to the church in such a deep way that we actually like the people in this room. We love the people in this room. We spend time together. We're trying to encourage one another. So we want to belong to the body of Christ in such a deep way that we love one another just as Christ loved us. We also want to be sent. Because it's not just about knowing God and then also loving the people in the church, but we are also sent as His witnesses, either locally or globally. Only two types of people in the world as Christians. Only two types of Christians, ones who are sent locally and ones who are sent globally. So you're either a witness where you are or you're being a witness where God has sent you somewhere beyond your home. But today we're going to talk about being a global witness. Last week we talked about being sent locally. But we want to be sent, we want to be, actually any church that's really going to be a biblical church is a church that is concerned about sending people globally away from their homes into places where the gospel has never been. So that's what I want to encourage us in today. Let's pray together. God, I thank You that You allow us the great privilege to be a part of what You are doing in the world. It's the best job we could ever have is to be employed by the King of the universe. We pray, God, that You would work in our midst today in such a way that You, the Lord of the harvest, might throw out laborers into Your harvest fields. That all of the nations might come to worship You, that all of the nations might know Jesus Christ whom You've sent. I pray that You would do a deep work in us, that we will be a church that is sending people globally. It would be our great privilege to be a part of that work and to send people from here. So accomplish Your purposes through Your Holy Spirit. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Have you ever wondered what God is doing in the world? You ever wondered, like God's main objective in the world? What is he really trying to accomplish? What is His will for this planet? Have you ever wondered that? We know from the Bible that God's will is that He might be glorified in the world, that He might be made to look wonderful and magnificent and glorious amongst all of His creation. And we know that Matthew 28:18-20 tells us that the gospel is supposed to go to the ends of the earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, all of the ethnic groups. In this room, we have many ethnic groups. But the heart of God is that all of the ethnic groups, all of the little ones up in the mountains, and down in the jungles, and the ones in big cities, that all of the ethnic groups of the world might hear about Jesus Christ. That's what God's doing. And He's commanded us as His followers to go out into the world and make disciples. So that's His mission. That's what God is doing over there, His great commission. And then we see in Revelation 7:9, we actually see the end of the story. In Revelation 7:9, we see this great multitude standing before the throne of God from every nation on earth, every ethnic group, the Han Chinese, the Japanese, the French, the Italians, the Maasai, the Tajik, from all of the ethnic groups of the world, that there is this great multitude, some from every tribe, nation, and tongue standing before the throne of God. Well, right now, where we live is in between those two. We live in between the promise and the commission and the fulfillment of that. So we have the opportunity right now to help bridge the gap between the commission of Jesus and the fulfillment of that commission. And no believer can say that they don't have a part to play. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you are called to be a part of His kingdom agenda. I don't know if you know that or not. I don't know if that's what you signed up for when you said, I want to believe in Jesus. But when you said, yes, I want to be a follower of Jesus, you signed up to help bridge the gap between the Great Commission and the fulfillment of that, whether you really wanted to or not. So it's not a matter of whether we are called to be a part of His global agenda. The question is, how are you a part? It's not a question of whether you're a part or not. It's how are you to participate? It might be a prayer. You might be someone who intercedes. You are like the air support for the troops on the ground. Or maybe you're a mobilizer and you are to be mobilizing people to go into those areas. Maybe you're a troop on the ground who is actually there learning a language and trying to tell people about Jesus. But you have a part to play. We all have a part to play. I realized in preparing this message that I never shared my story. Maybe a lot of you don't know my story, how I even got here. But in 1996, I was a 25-year-old college student. I had a college graduate. I had graduated college, and I had been working. And the truth is, I'd graduated, but I had no idea what I wanted to do with my life. There were many things I could do, but I had no idea what I was born to do. So I was aimless and working some odd jobs after college and had no idea what God wanted to do with my life. Yet I was led by the Lord through some encouragement of some men in my church. They really encouraged me to seek the face of God. It's good encouragement. To seek God's face and to ask God, what do you want me to do? That's kind of a tough question. Sometimes we don't want to know the answer to that question. God, what do you want me to do? I'm not going to ask that. If I ask that, He might tell me to do something, right? So I saw God's face I was living out in the wilderness in the Smoky Mountains of Tennessee. I was living pretty much in isolation and doing a job out there in the wilderness. And I had a lot of time to spend before the Lord with bears and deer around. At that point in my life, I thought I was going to go into the music industry because I liked to play music and write music and things. So I thought that's what I was going to do. And some people kind of challenged me and said, well, if that's what you're going to do, then get after it and quit wasting time. Well, I had prayed, and so I went to church on a Sunday morning in 1996, and I remember praying to the Lord that morning as I had some other mornings. I'm not talking about just hoping God. I was really asking the Lord, what do you want to do with my life? And I remember praying, God, speak to me. Speak to me today about what it is you want me to do with my life. And I went to the early service. My church has an 8 o'clock service. So I went to the 8 o'clock service. People do that so they can go play golf after they get done with church. So I went to the early service, and the pastor preached a wonderful message on marriage. And I was 25 years old and single with no prospects and had nothing to do with where I was in my life. So I kind of threw my hands up in the air and said, oh, well, I guess he's not going to speak to me today. And then I went to Sunday school after the 8 o'clock service at 9:30, and we had a guest speaker. And it was my former youth pastor who had moved a few years ago to Mexico to be a missionary. Now, I had seen him in town several times, and he kept asking me, hey, what are you going to do with your life? I'm like, I don't know. I'm kind of doing this and doing that. And he said, hey, why don't you go to the mission field? And I was kind of getting annoyed with him. Because I told him, he's a good friend of mine now, and I said, Rick, listen, when God tells me to go, I'll go. But God hasn't told me to go. Well, everything was about to change that Sunday morning. Rick was the speaker in my Sunday school classroom. It was a college and career class. So some people were in college and some people had graduated college, basically like a 20-somethings. And he was speaking from Isaiah chapter 6, where Isaiah sees this vision of the Lord, and then the Lord says, whom shall we send, and who will go for us? And Isaiah says, here am I, send me. And for the first time that morning, I saw something that I had not seen. You see, I had always thought about that as Isaiah, that God was speaking directly to Isaiah and saying, Isaiah, who's going to go for us, buddy? And Isaiah says, well, you're talking to me, so I'll go. But actually, that's not what it says. It says that God said, who will go for us? As if the Trinity, the Godhead, is having a conversation and saying, who will go for us? God the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And Isaiah simply overhears them, and he says, hey, God, if you need somebody to go, how about me? I was struck. I realized that I had been thinking wrong. I had been waiting on a specific call from God. I had been waiting on God to say to me, Shannon, go to the mission field. Instead of hearing about what God is doing in the world and saying, look, God, if you need people to go into those dark places where people have never heard, I'd like to have the privilege to do that. And then Rick said something like this. He said this. He said, all you guys, he was talking to 20-somethings in the room. He said, all of you guys, all you really need is you need to be graduated from college and have your degree for this program, this 2-year program. He said, you just need to be graduated from college and you need to be willing. And I looked around that room at everybody else, wondering, God, which one of these guys are you going to call today, you know? And I looked around the room, and every single person in there who I knew well was still in college. And I was the only one in the room graduated. And that left me with one question. Willing or not? And then he said this. He said, for example, and this wasn't like a, this was just a common, ordinary guy who's just talking. And he said, for example, he said, I know of 250 jobs in China last year teaching English that no one took because they weren't willing to go. 250 jobs, 1995. He said, there's a long list of 250 jobs all across China. And you know, he had a list. He said, you see, no one took these jobs because no one wanted to go. And something happened to me. All I can tell you is that when he said the words, China, that joy, it was kind of like that. Joy flooded my soul. It was as if I was being awakened and my affections were changed. It's like the Holy Spirit was changing my desires in that very moment. I can't really explain it to you. My heart was beating strongly and the words China, China kept flooding my mind. Couldn't stop thinking about it. Went to the grocery store, was looking at some magazines, and like on the front was something about China. I'd go somewhere else, it said something about China. I was like, God, what are you doing? I can't get China out of my mind. I'd never, ever thought about China, ever. Wasn't even on my radar until that day. And that was 23 years ago. That day, the Lord of the harvest kicked me out of my gospel-saturated town of 50,000 people, which has 250 churches. You heard that right? 50,000 people, 250 churches, and God threw me into the deepest part of China. There was a process, of course. My world was turned upside down. Surely someone was praying. Surely someone was praying that God would send out laborers. Surely someone was praying that morning for God to kick some guys out. And that's exactly what I want to see. I want to see some people from this church get kicked out of here and thrown into the uttermost parts of the world, to places where the gospel's never been. Harvest is huge, and the workers are few. Let's look at Luke chapter 10 quickly. I won't spend a lot of time here. I want to simply encourage us a bit, tell you my story, help open your eyes a little bit to what's going on. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others, and he sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Is the harvest really that plentiful? I mean, are we really at the point in history? There's a lot of Christians everywhere. Are we really at the point where the harvest is truly plentiful and the laborers are few? Let's take a look at some statistics. You wanna know what's really going on in the world? You need to be aware. That's the first point this morning. You need to be aware of what's really going on. We have the evangelized, that would be people who actually know Jesus Christ, sufficient numbers of churches to reach others, areas of the world that have enough churches, like my hometown, 250 churches for 50,000 people. I think that's called reached. Doesn't mean every single person in town is a Christian, but there are significant amounts of people in that town where if someone woke up tomorrow morning and said, I want to know Jesus Christ, they would be able to find a Christian or a Bible or a church. Okay, access. They have lots and lots of access. It's called saturation. And missionaries are going there all the time. It's about 3.5 billion people in the world who would be in an area of the world that is able to hear the gospel. where there are significant numbers of churches. That's about 7,000 people groups around the world are in those areas. About 99% of giving and offering plates goes into these areas of the world. And 74% of missionary workers or workers go to this area of the world. And then there's this middle area of the world, this area of the world where people have heard about Jesus or they can hear about Jesus and yet they haven't received Jesus. There's access to the gospel, but Jesus has not been received. 23% of workers goes there. Not a whole lot of giving goes there. But this, so I'm from the USA. This would be like areas of south of our border. Most of the mission teams from the USA go to Mexico, Honduras, El Salvador, and all of these Latin American countries where they have a lot of access to the gospel and have heard about Jesus Christ. But that's where most of the mission trips go from my country. And then we have this area over here called the unreached. Sometimes you hear it called the unreached or least reached. Little or no access to the gospel. Some of you maybe never heard the gospel until you came to church in Hong Kong. Maybe you heard about Jesus, but you had never heard the gospel. But that's 3.1 billion people, about 6,000 ethnic groups. Most of the giving does not go there, and very few workers go there. So there's a great imbalance. A great imbalance in the world. The harvest is truly plentiful, and the labors are truly few still. What about Bibles? Technology is helping a little bit these days, but this group over here, this is the full Bible. These are languages. Each dot is a language. New Testament over here, so there's a, you know, just a few have the whole Bible. Some of these have just the New Testament. This is portions, like maybe the Gospel of John is translated into Bahasa Indonesian or whatever, you know, that's just an example, okay? So some portions of Scripture, but then there are many languages that still have no known Scripture translated at all. Now, these numbers, by the way, statistically are a little bit confused because people speak multiple languages. So maybe their heart language is Hakka, and they don't have the Bible in Hakka, but they speak Putonghua, so they can read the Bible in Putonghua. Okay, so, but there are still many languages of the world that do not have the Bible. Many unreached people groups are still in China. So if you look at this map here, this is a map of all of these red dots are ethnic groups, predominantly in Yunnan and Guangxi province. Go back, Piper. So those red dots represent unreached people groups. I was over here with one of these. Okay, so these ethnic groups, less than 2% Christian, have little or no access and not enough churches to actually evangelize their own people, that workers actually need to go from the outside to them so that they might know. And we're right over here. Notice how close we are to a lot of this. Next one, Piper. So this is zoomed in. This is zoomed in. You see all of these areas in places that you have a visa and you can go to. Places that many of you in this room speak the language. Like you can go there and disappear and no one's even going to know you're there. Right? Because you're from this country. And yet I go there, I stand out like a sore thumb. A Lawai that can't even maybe get a visa, right? But yet many of you can go there today to some of these unreached ethnic groups. I can share with you a lot of information about this if you really want to go deep. I have 20 years worth of files. A lot of these people have never heard the gospel before. Like a Tibetan nomad who's wandering around the hills one day when I was hiking. And I say to him in his language, well, what about Jesus? He says, who's that? I've never met him before. And I'm like, oh, well, and I start to explain to him, oh, Jesus lived in this country called Israel. And he says, I've never heard of a country called Israel before. Oh, well, that's in the, it's in the Middle East. Well, I've never heard of the Middle East before. It's really not funny, though. He has no knowledge of God. He has no access unless we give him access. Someone once said, no one deserves to hear the gospel twice until everyone has heard it once. Most Muslims, Hindus, and Buddhists don't even know a single Christian. It's not that, so we've got to get it out of our heads. It's not that they know, they've heard of Jesus, they've heard the gospel, and they've said no thank you. It's that they have not heard. And they're not able to hear, barring a dream from God, or unless we go. A few billion people in the world who, if they woke up tomorrow morning and wanted to find a Christian or a church, would not be able to find one. The harvest is plentiful and the laborers are few. So number one, I mentioned we need to be awake. We need to be aware. We need to see the need. We don't need to bury our heads in the sand and pretend like it doesn't exist. We need to be moved by it. Even in Hong Kong, there are people who've never heard the gospel even one time. William Wilberforce, the great statesman of the UK who really led the abolition of the slave trade, the stopping of the slave trade, here's what he said. There you go. Having seen all of this, he was talking about slavery. I'm using it to apply to the state of the world. Having seen all of this, you can choose to look the other way. But you can never say again, I did not know. We need to be awake. We need to revolve our lives around God's global purpose. You see, because we can just live our life, pay our bills, take our kids to school, eat dinner, go have coffee, and then we go through our whole life, and yet maybe our whole life has not ever been engaged in God's mission and His purpose. And then we just have our religious section where we do our Jesus thing, but yet our whole life is not really sold out to His mission and His purpose. But if we claim Jesus as our Lord, we are already called to join Him in His kingdom agenda. So number one, be awake and be aware. Number two, we need to beg God to throw out workers into His harvest fields. We need to beg God to throw out workers, because that's exactly what it says. Pray to the Lord of the harvest. Pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest fields. Pray earnestly. Literally, this word means to beg. It means to tie, as if you tied yourself to something, as if you bound yourself to something. I'm binding myself to prayer so that God will do this because I'm so tied to this, to beg God. Why is this the answer? Because He's the only one who can send people out. He's the only one who can speak to hearts and really move hearts. I mean, we could look at pictures and statistics all we want to, but without God's Spirit moving in us, it's not going to happen. And even if it did happen for other reasons, you wouldn't stay very long. Because when the going got tough, the pictures and the statistics would not sustain you. The call of God would sustain you. Why is this the answer? Because we need God to work in our hearts. We need God to give us desire. We need God to change our hearts so that we want to do what He wants us to do. Now, what specifically do we want to pray for? What does the Scripture tell us to pray for? It says, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly. Beg God to do what? To send out laborers into His harvest. Now, I said, pray that God would kick people out, to throw people out, or fling people into His harvest fields. Well, why do I say that? Well, it's because the Greek says that. The English does not say that. In verse 1, if you look in your Bible, in verse 1, it says this. It says, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others, and He sent them on ahead of Him two by two. Okay, so this sent right here, He sent them, okay? That word sent is different than this word send. Not even close. And in verse 3, it says, go your way, I am sending you as lambs in the midst of wolves. That's the same word as verse 1. But this word right here is not even remotely the same word as those other words. And we don't translate it that way, probably because we don't like the way it sounds. But it's this word called ekbalo. Ek means out. And it's used 81 times.